Come to God's word. Lord, each one of us come to you now as children because we come to you as our Father. And we ask that you would feed us, whether here in this room or in the other rooms around this building. Lord, be with the younger ones as they're taught and as their teachers seek to explain the wonderful truths of the Bible to them in ways they'll understand. And may that be true for ourselves as well, Lord, because we are so often hard of heart and slow to learn. We pray that you would take the words that have been prepared and use them for your glory. May your Spirit minister them to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Down through the centuries, some traditions in Christianity have developed very elaborate methods and structures of leadership, while others, perhaps more like ourselves, have remained fairly simple. Simplicity of structure, of course, shouldn't imply, though, that we don't view the issue as very important. It's been pointed out that there were three profound factors regarding Christopher Columbus's discovery of America. First, when he left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. Second, when he arrived in the New World, he didn't know where he was. And third, when he returned to Spain, he didn't know where he'd been. And to cap it all, he did it all on borrowed money. Now that's maybe thought of as a good description of many church leaders. And sadly, it may be true. We are not quite sure where we're going, we're not sure when we get there, and we don't know when we've been. And we live off the rest of you. But hopefully, leadership in a church is a little bit different. It has, however, had something of a bad name, and it is rather an unpopular concept, but it isn't a luxury. The Bible stresses that leadership of God's people is so important. Throughout history, God raised up those who could lead his people. Moses, Joshua, the various judges, the various kings, the prophets. And then when we move to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus gave the apostles particular respect and responsibility, and within the local church too. Well, as a local church fellowship here at Longmeadow, we have a simple constitutional structure of elders who oversee the church. At the moment, that's David Batchelor, David Cunliffe, John Cooper, and myself. One of those, at least, is usually financially supported so that they can give extra time to teaching and to more direct involvement. However, just as was the case with the early leadership of God's people under Moses, so the church, as a church, we have become aware of the need to increase and share that responsibility, especially as we continue to grow in numbers and ministries. And we're in the process at the moment of doing that once again, as we pray and consider the possibility of Marcus Watkins being added to the eldership of the church here. We would ask for your prayer in that. But that being the case, it's also right for us to look once again at the Bible's teaching regarding the matter of church leadership. What do we find in the Bible to guide us when it comes to understanding who should be our leaders? There are many passages that could be focused on, but this morning I'd like to turn our attention to an incident in the life of Paul. It's recorded in Acts chapter 20, and if you've got a church copy of the Bible, you might want to follow that. It's page 1117 in the church Bibles. It's always important to know something of the context of the passages that we look at. Paul has just done a fourth missionary tour. He's drawing to an end of this tour of what today would be the Eastern Mediterranean. We learn that he was returning from Greece to Jerusalem, and he wanted to arrive before one of the Jewish feasts, a bit like us wanting to be home for Easter or for Christmas. It was a big event. He wanted to be back there. But he did realize that the sort of welcome he would get from the Jewish authorities might not be very positive. And he seemed to anticipate that he would be arrested and imprisoned. And actually, that is what happened. His boat had docked en route in Miletus on the coast of Turkey. And from there, not having time to make a trip to the church in the city of Ephesus, Paul asked the leaders there to come and rendezvous with him so they could have a short conference before he went on. It was quite an emotional time, we read, because he warned them that he would probably never see them again. We're going to read just a part of that, Acts chapter 20, and I'll start reading a verse 22. Paul is talking to this group of church leaders. And he says, "Now, Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I haven't hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and won't spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. It's perhaps necessary to give a little bit of background, first of all, to what the New Testament says about leadership. As far as the New Testament is concerned, there are two main titles used of spiritual leadership in the local church. One is elder. It comes from a Greek word presbyter. It's where we get our word Presbyterian from when you're thinking about different churches. And the other word is the word overseer, which comes from the Greek word episkopai, which is where we get the other word Episcopalian, which is has become the word bishop in many languages. These are the two titles which are used. The title elder really refers to maturity. It's talking about the character of the person. It can mean age, but it means more than that. It means somebody who is worthy of respect, somebody who in themselves are mature. The word overseer, in turn, refers more to the job itself, to the responsibility, to the fact you're looking over, you're watching over what's going on in a group. And what's interesting is to note that these titles are present in these verses and seem to be interchangeable, and you find that wherever they come. It seems that these titles can be used of everybody. It isn't that you've got some elders and some bishops and they're different sorts of people. It's that both are simply references to those who are in leadership over a local church. But this morning I'd like to focus more on a different image that Paul uses, and that is the image of shepherds. Shepherd, which is really what the word pastor means. But again, this is something which Paul uses as he describes these people. Now, if you use the words elder or bishop or pastor, that can easily lack any sense of warmth. It's like an official title. But I think the concept of shepherd is a much warmer, much more approachable one, isn't it? It covers both the sort of person and the role that he has to fulfill. It's not just here in this passage that these titles are interchangeable. When Peter was writing to some early Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5, he used them as well. He says, "To the elders among you I appeal." He said, "Be shepherds, serving as overseers." So in just the same couple of verses, he uses all these titles to talk about these people. 1 Peter chapter 5, that is. And so as we consider the qualities and qualifications needed for eldership, I believe this analogy of shepherds holds a number of lessons for us. I'd just like to mention a few of them just this morning for us. And the first thing is that shepherds need sheep. We've heard the saying, too many chiefs, not enough Indians. Well, it would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to find ourselves in a situation of having loads of shepherds and no sheep. Just wouldn't work. Yet in the context of the local church, what do we mean by sheep? Sheep have a bit of a bad reputation, don't they? To think of yourselves all as sheep and me as the shepherd or something might sound a little bit sort of arrogant on my part. Usually it's a reference to lack of individuality, lack of brain power even. But in biblical terms, that wasn't necessarily so. In fact, sheep were very valuable. They were a valuable commodity, much more so than goats. That's why you like to separate out your sheep from your goats. They often looked much the same. It's interesting as well, isn't it, that sheep are a common analogy, considering the fact that when Jesus was calling people to work with him, the disciples, he called a lot of fishermen. When you think about it, aren't you glad you're a sheep and not a fish? What happens to fish when they're caught? They're usually killed. It's pretty painful anyway, whereas sheep are looked after. We won't go into what happens at the end of the line, but certainly initially they're looked after, and their wool is very useful. And if you're going back to roast lamb, you can think of that as you're eating it later. Perhaps it's because there is this implicit sense of gentleness and care which goes along with shepherding, which isn't the case in fishing. Indeed, even Peter, the great fisherman of the group, he sticks to this language, maybe because of what Jesus said to him. Do you remember after he met Jesus, shortly after the resurrection, and Jesus said to him, "Do you love me?" And when Peter said, "Yes, you know I do," he said, "Then feed my sheep." He didn't say then, "Go out and catch more fish." He said, "You've got to feed my sheep." And that's something which perhaps really stuck with Peter. Of course, the Israelites were a shepherd people. They were a shepherd folk, first and foremost. Abraham was a shepherd. The greatest king, David, started off as a shepherd. And isn't it amazing if we think of ourselves as sheep in this sense, when we look at what Paul says about the sheep in verse 28 of the passage that we're looking at. "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." We are of immense value, this passage said. The sheep are so valuable that it costs the blood of Jesus for us to be bought. Can you imagine a more stunning statement? The sheep are more important than the shepherd, always. Because they are the ones who are bought with the blood of God himself. That is something that we must not ever lose sight of. So shepherds need sheep. We must always start there. But of course, the next point is that sheep also need a shepherd. Isaiah, in his prophecy, had acknowledged that all sheep go astray and we go astray like sheep. They do tend to wander off a bit. Jesus had identified the Jews of his day as sheep without a shepherd, and he felt so sorry for them because they had no direction. They had nobody who could really lead them. Sheep might be valuable, but they are, as one hymn says, prone to wander. And we're like that, aren't we? We can get into trouble. And sheep, when they stand up and see the wolf looking them in the eye, they can't put up much of a fight, can they? And perhaps they need a shepherd there to stand up for them. People, all people, need to be shepherded. And that is especially true of God's people. What shall we eat? Where shall we live? How will we cope? They're fundamental questions asked by human beings, and they have a spiritual dimension. What is the spiritual food which will truly feed us? Where do we go for safe pasture? How do we find guidance and protection? But then we need to also remember that there's only one certain type of shepherd that is truly a good shepherd for the sheep. Any old shepherd won't do. It's got to be somebody who cares for those sheep. In the Old Testament, where the analogy of shepherding is used, so often the leaders have to be condemned by the Lord. "You are not being shepherds like you should be," they're told, in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. Any old shepherd won't do. So what then are the marks of a true shepherd? How do we know what is a good shepherd when we're considering who God is putting into our fellowship as leaders? Well, many of the characters and qualities are listed by Paul in some letters he wrote to Timothy and Titus. And basically he's saying there, they are to be exemplary Christians. Most of the things that are said about them are said of all Christians. So it's not, oh, only the elders have to be like this. Basically he's saying they have to be good Christians. In his first letter, Peter talks quite a bit about their motives. And he says, It can't be for money. It can't be because they want to get rich, and I can assure you that won't work anyway. It shouldn't be just because of power, that they just want the authority. It shouldn't be by conscription. Sorry, it's your job and you can't get out of it. In this passage, Paul, I think, mentions three aspects in particular. And one of them is how they're recognised. Who should be recognised as an elder, an overseer and a shepherd? And we see it in verse 28, don't we? Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is an appointment, first of all, by God. They are recognised, they're identified, they're set apart and appointed by the Holy Spirit. It's a specific spiritual gifting. To be an elder is a proper thing to desire, we're told. But it's not a step up some promotion scale. It's not a case of saying, well, so-and-so has been a good member for so many years, surely they should be made an elder. It's a gifting which comes from God alone. The gift should be being practiced already, and so you know, well, it'll just be recognising what God is already doing, rather than us making somebody different. You see, it's fair to nobody to put them in this position if they haven't been called to it by God. That would be the worst thing to do to somebody. And in practice, that is one of the roles of the elders who are already there, to pray and to seek to discern who God has already said they're the ones who should be in this role in my church. We see that in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas as they ask the church to pray about it. We also see it in the charge from Paul to Titus when he says, go to the towns and see who you should appoint as elders, who God has set aside. That is their recognition. A second aspect of shepherding is evident in this passage, and that is about their responsibility. What are they responsible for? What is the job, then, of somebody in this sort of a role? Well, they are responsible, first of all, for purity, or in many areas. They're responsible for purity in their own lives. Did you see that again in that verse 28? Be shepherds of the... keep watch over yourselves, he says, first of all. Their own spiritual life must be in order. Or how can they ever be examples to the rest of the flock? Now, of course, and anybody who knows me knows this must be the case, we are not talking about ultimate perfection here. Ask Liz, and she'll tell you that if that's the case, I at least should step down. But what he's saying is there should be no glaring failures, no areas that anybody could say, well, that person, how can they ever be an elder? Look at what they're doing in their life in that situation. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says something about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he says he must not be a recent convert or he may become proud. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so he won't fall into disgrace. Earlier he says he must know how to manage his own family. Otherwise, how can he manage the church? Personal, family, business, social life should stand scrutiny. Must enable them to be held as valid, useful examples that others can follow. But notice, Paul doesn't say that's automatic. He doesn't say, well, you're that sort of person, so it's all right. He says, keep watch over yourself. We're responsible for our own purity when we become leaders in the church. But we're also responsible for the church's purity. That verse 28 again, be shepherds of them. Watch over yourselves and all the flock. A true shepherd of God's people will have a deep and real concern and care for those under them in the Lord. And this will be seen whenever possible in practical ways. Through counselling, through inquiring, through visiting, through hospitality. In Titus we're told that they should be good at hospitality. They should care and want to get to know people. As the church grows, that might be allocated throughout the eldership. But certainly, we should know that we're looked after by those in authority over us. And certainly and always and regularly by prayer. This real love and interest is one of the great initial pointers to the calling of God to eldership. Are they already showing that interest and concern for people in the church? And then they're also responsible for what we might call doctrinal purity. That means that they know what God's word says. and our concern to make sure that God's people only walk according to what God's word says. They're able to teach, we're told. Doesn't necessarily mean every elder is a brilliant preacher, but it must mean that he is able to communicate God's truth to God's people and help them be fed. The only nourishing food and drink for God's flock is his word. And the shepherds are to continually lead the sheep to that richest of fields. Always be able to say, but what does God's word say? Let's look there together. We're called to know it, to be able to apply its principles. That means not just nice thoughts every now and again, but knowing the challenging principles that we find there. And so Paul spends some time warning these shepherds in this passage about the reality of the world, that there's lots of wolves out there that want to gulp us down and trip us up. At times, church leaders will be called to confront those who want to change the truth or undermine it. The spiritual guidance and direction and protection of the fellowship is the priority responsibility of the shepherds. At times that will be indiscipline as well, saying that something has to be done to change your life. Something of the responsibilities that a shepherd should have. A third area is their resource. How can anyone, you say, then manage that? How can any team really do all of that? Surely that's impossible. The standards, the expectations are so high. If we wait for anybody to be perfect in these areas, we'll wait forever. In fact, as many of us know, the more godly a person becomes, the more aware they are of how sinful and failing they are. So I have a tremendous encouragement when I read this section, because in these words of Paul, I see that my resource isn't in myself. It isn't my character or personality or training or experience. That's not the resource of any success as a shepherd. Rather, we find it in verse 32. Paul says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up." Our success as leaders can only come as we access the greatest resource, the grace of God found in his word. God's word must be the food for the shepherd, even as it is for the sheep. That's the difference in this analogy. Shepherds don't usually eat grass, do they? But here we're told we're all eating the same food. The hope of the shepherd is the same as the hope of the sheep, to share in the inheritance of all those who have been set apart by God's love. And that prepares us for the final lesson I just want to draw from this passage. And that is that actually we all need the shepherd. Throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, the message comes across loud and clear. Any human individual can only ever be an under-shepherd, should never be the ultimate shepherd. God has revealed that he is the one who is truly the shepherd of his people. And so our job description as elders and under-shepherds must simply be to emulate him, to point people to him, to feed, to nurture, to protect, to guide, to discipline, as he does to all of us. So in that sense, all of us are called to be shepherds as well, shepherds of each other. But it's God's flock we shepherd, not ours. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Go out and get a flock of your own." And it's always in the understanding that we too are sheep needing to be shepherded by him. There's a wonderful reassurance presence here, because along the way elders fail. Some have their own painful experience of this. They fail morally, they fail spiritually, they fail emotionally, and the sheep can end up feeling deserted and terrified and abandoned. And you need to always remember that isn't the case. You will never be left shepherdless. In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there was one tremendous promise. Your shepherds have failed you, but the Lord himself will be your shepherd. And he fulfills that promise to us through Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that he is the shepherd and overseer. He is our ultimate elder. In Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is the great shepherd. In 1 Peter, we're told that he's the chief shepherd. And of course, Jesus himself says in John chapter 10 that he is our good shepherd who lays down his life for us. Shepherds need sheep. The first question then to ask is, am I a sheep? Am I in the flock? Have I ever turned to Jesus? Have I accepted that he laid down his life for me? Because if you haven't, then all of this is absolutely meaningless. He laid down his life for the sheep. We all need the Lord Jesus. And so we need to say, am I under his care? Do I go into this week knowing that he is with me to guide me and guard me and protect me? Do I know that he has paid with his blood for my life? We worship him, don't we, who kept himself pure. The one who prayed for those he'd been given. The one who taught them and provided for them. The one who willingly and sacrificially saves us from slaughter and wolves that surround us. All of us, whatever position in our church, need to know, am I under the Good Shepherd? We can turn to him for fresh forgiveness. Shepherds need sheep. Sheep need shepherds, yes, and we have one. Our Lord Jesus, ultimately. Some of that might explain where we stand as a church, might help us as a church to pray through our present situation as we seek to extend our eldership. But most of all, let's make sure that each one of us are part of Christ's flock and know him as our Good Shepherd. We're going to perhaps let those thoughts sink in as we read together Psalm 23. Let's stop and think as we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's remember that it's talking about Jesus. Let's say, can I say these words? Am I trying to follow him? Am I looking to him for guidance? Do I know that he's laid down his life for me? He doesn't promise an easy life. There will be periods of easiness, but there will be many times when he is with us through the difficulties too. Let's just say together this great psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to sing a song which is a prayer to Jesus. It's saying, you're my shepherd, I belong to you. Whatever situation in my life I am, I know that you are there. We haven't sung it for quite a while, so perhaps we'll just listen and read the words as the music plays through once, and then we'll stay seated and sing together. You gave your son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place. Thank you that by faith in his name we can become part of your people, your flock, the ones that you will guide. And we praise you for those that you've placed over us at various stages of our lives to be our shepherds and our guides and people under you who have helped us with their wisdom. But Lord, we thank you most of all that we know that whatever our situation, we have you as our good shepherd, our chief shepherd, our ultimate great shepherd. And we pray that we would, this coming week, know how to follow you. Lord, we don't know what this week will hold. For some, it's going back to school and the fear, perhaps, of exams and all the things that come to that. Others, it's returning to work, Lord, after break, and maybe there's stresses and pressures there. Lord, whatever our situations, we just ask that we would know that you are there with us and that you will lead us and that ultimately we will come to those wonderful places where you set a table in your sight and we will dwell in your house forever. May these things be real to each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish by singing a version of that psalm we just said together. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. I can trust in him, the chorus tells us. Let's stand as we sing.
Lord,
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what's pleasing in him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.